Blessed weekend God has given us. While you're turning to the Gospel of Lamentations, let me add my thank you to this congregation. We have been so greatly, greatly blessed of God under the preaching of the Gospel, singing His praise, worshiping our Redeemer. And I thank God for you, your kindness, your concern for myself, for the kingdom of God, your generosity to me, Shelby, your hospitality. Thank you very, very much. At these meetings, it's so difficult to get to see and visit with folks you want to. I don't remember exactly when it was I first came to preach up in Gettysburg. It's been a few years back. I managed to make a lot of folks angry, but I had some friends. Cheryl and Lenore have been friends ever since then, and today was the first time I got to speak to them, so you forgive me for that. And some of you have been asking again about the cancer that I have, or had. I was still there or not, I don't know. But it's a direct result of the cobalt treatments I had 43 years ago. I had cancer when I was 26 years old, had Hodgkin's disease. Back then it wasn't very treatable, and had to go through a year of chemotherapy and cobalt. It was right at the end of chemotherapy, or right at the end of cobalt usage for cancer treatments, and right at the beginning of chemotherapy, so they weren't nearly as precise as they are now. I got massive dosages of both, and I knew then the dangers associated with it. The doctors told me what to expect and what I might possibly expect, and I knew I'd be having to hug a commode for a year, and I did. But I asked my doctor at that time, I said, if I don't take these treatments, how long do you expect me to live? And if I do take them, how long? My reason was very simple. I wasn't about to put myself and my family through the difficulty of that year to live another few months. And he said, well, if you take the treatments, we think maybe 4 or 5 years. If you don't, a few weeks to a few months, you will be gone. And I thought, maybe in 4 or 5 years, I can accomplish some things that are worthwhile. And here says some of you. First thing my family doctor said to me, when he told me that the lung cancer was here, or when he found out that it was, he said, preacher, it's not the pipe you smoke, it's not the cigars you smoke now and then, it's the cobalt. He said, they didn't expect you to be here 43 years later. And this is God's doing and God's good providence. And I'm thankful that God's allowed you and me to be joined together in heart in our Redeemer. Lamentations chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 8. Sweetest, most joyful, most heart-thrilling thing in this world to me is the suffering and death of God's darling Son on my behalf. And the bitterest, most painful, most heartbreaking thing in this world to me is that the suffering and death of God's Son on my behalf is the cost of my everlasting salvation. As the Jews kept their annual feast, they were feasts of celebrations. 7 times a year, they kept feast to God, celebrations. Always with bitterness, with bitter herbs, with repentance, with confession. We who are God's rejoice in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing causes our hearts to dance like that. And nothing causes our hearts to weep like that. Lamentations 1, verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honor her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. Now notice, in the next sentence, there's a change of persons. Jeremiah has been talking about Jerusalem, her sin, her nakedness, her filth, her shame. Then at the end of verse 9, he speaks in the first person about himself. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Then in verse 10, the prophet changes persons again and pours out his lamentation to God. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. Speaking again of God's church, Jerusalem. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. Then beginning at the end of verse 11, and continuing through verse 14, Jeremiah again speaks in the first person. Be sure to connect what the prophet said in the last sentence of verse 9 with what he says here beginning at the last sentence of verse 11. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. See, O Lord, and consider, for I and become vile. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. That's my subject. I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread out a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They're wreathed and come upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. As a faithful pastor, Jeremiah's heart was broken because of the woeful condition of God's church. He made the sorrows of Jerusalem his sorrows. The people for whom and among whom he labored, the people to whom God sent him, the people whom he served faithfully, rejected his counsel. They despised him. The man God sent to bring them his word, they cast into a pit. By their own rebellion, sin, and unbelief, the sons and daughters of Abraham brought the judgment of God upon themselves. But Jeremiah, being the faithful prophet he was, loved the people still. His heart broke for the people, the very ones who had cast him into the deep pit, those who threw him aside and chose for themselves prophets who would speak to them smooth things. And Jeremiah takes their sin as his sin. and their judgment as His judgment. He speaks first of Jerusalem, then of Himself. Then of Jerusalem, then of Himself, as one with the people. The people who had earned, who deserved, and who received God's wrath and God's judgment. I have no hesitancy at all in telling you, if we interpret the words of our text, Jeremiah 1, 8 through 14, as words only spoken by Jeremiah, we must conclude that he was mistaken. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Has anybody ever experienced things like this? Many had. Many had. As far as Jeremiah's experience is concerned. But we understand clearly we're not reading a word that might have mistakes, errors, or misstatements in it. We've read the Word of God, given by inspiration of God the Holy Ghost, the purpose of which is to make known to our souls the person and work and glory of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The prophet here speaks not just of himself, but by the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost speaks to us personifying Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who took our sins and made them his own, and for our sins suffered the wrath of God. So here the words of our text, not as words falling from the lips of a man like Jeremiah, but as words falling from the lips of God's own darling Son, as He hung upon the cursed tree, suffering the wrath of God for us. The prophet says, "Behold and consider, I am become vile." I've searched diligently. I can find no phrase like that anywhere in the Word of God except in Job chapter 40. And Job made it a slightly different statement. As God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, and Job acknowledged himself what he was before God, he said, "Behold, I am vile." Jeremiah here uses another word in the statement. He says, "I am become vile. Something has happened. I have become what I was not before." Job couldn't say that. He was born vile. Jeremiah himself tells us, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." But he here says, "I am become vile." Oh, Jehovah, you who are and was and is to come. Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, behold and consider, I am become vile. I want this morning to bring your heart and mind and my heart and mind again to this place called Calvary, and behold the Son of God as He endures the wrath of God in our stead and the reason for it, both the cause of it and the accomplishments of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, God's darling Son, voluntarily endured the shameful, painful, ignominious, violent death of the cross for sinners like you and me, so that God might forgive our sins justly. That's the only way God can ever do anything, is justly. Children of Israel marched out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb. And the one leading the way was a man named Moses, whose name is synonymous with law. God's people are saved in perfect consistency with God's holy law, righteousness, justice, and truth. By mercy and by truth, iniquity is purged. Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might be a just God and a Savior. Let me call your attention to four things in this message. I'll give you my outline, and then we'll go through it briefly. First, here is a shocking confession. I am become vile. Second, here is an urgent appeal to Jehovah. See, O Lord, and consider. Consider who I am. Consider for whom I become vile. Third, here is a vision of indescribable sorrow. All ye that pass by, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Any sorrow so deep, so undeserved, so effectual. Fourth, here is a question of great importance. Is it nothing to you? And I'll conclude the message with an answer of humble faith. First, as we read this portion of Scripture, we hear the all-holy Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, making a shocking confession. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. How can this be? Can these things truly be words from the lips of Him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners? Is it possible that the Holy One who knew no sin, did no sin, and could not sin, could bow before the triune Jehovah with a broken heart and say, behold, I am become vile? For a man to say that of him would be utter blasphemy at its greatest depth. For me to say that of him would be shocking blasphemy. If the Son of God had not said it of himself and written it for us in his word. If he declares himself vile, though no man can comprehend the mystery or explain the wonder of it, we can and should fall on our faces before him and worship him with utter astonishment. When I was 21 or 22 years old, I hadn't been pastoring very long. I was asked to preach in a Bible conference in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, my hometown, at Rosemont Baptist Church. Pastor was Brother Herbert Wilson. And God gave me a message from 2 Corinthians 5:21. That caused a lot of disturbance. Our Lord Jesus speaks of himself by the Spirit of God as being made sin for us. And that was my subject. I don't understand how. I gave up long ago trying to understand how. I do not understand how God could become a man and not cease to be God, but he did. I had no idea how God could walk on this earth in human flesh and must have as a baby the milk of his mother's breast, just like any other baby, or die without it, and yet be God supplying milk in her breast. But he did. I don't have any idea how God could walk on this earth and learn as a child. Learn to walk. And learn to talk. And learn to read. And learn to write. And still be God omniscient. But he is. And he did. I don't know how God Almighty could die and yet never die. But he did. You read it to us.
God died. And he didn't die. I don't know how God can make a sinner righteous. Perfectly righteous. I mean perfectly righteous. On the inside. A new nature. A divine nature. Partakers of his nature. Holiness itself. And yet, that same man be as corrupt and vile as the day he came forth from his mother's womb. But here he is. I understand nothing of the how. I'm here to declare to you the wonder of the grace. I am become vile, our Savior says. When our Lord Jesus was made sin for us, when the reproaches of them that reproached the Almighty fell on him, when he bare our sin in his own body on the tree, the Lamb of God made himself vile before the triune Jehovah, that he might be justly punished as our substitute. Justice could not otherwise have punished him. Justice could not otherwise have punished him. The wages of sin is death. Where there's no sin, there's no death. Where there's no guilt, there's no punishment. Where there's no transgression, there's no wrath. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Father shall not bear the iniquity of the Son, nor the Son the iniquity of the Father. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. None else. God was meticulous in giving the law. You read the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. God demanded that Israel keep just weights and balances. And those who were found using deceitful weights and false balances and deceitful weights were to be put out of the camp. Is that because God's concerned about how much hamburger you get per pound? No. Because God discloses himself, reveals himself from the beginning as a just God and a Savior. God punished his Son for sin. Because God made his Son deserving of wrath. I am become vile is his testimony. Listen to what the Savior says. If you want to turn back to the book of Psalms, I'll read just a few verses here. Psalm 40. There's absolutely no question that these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Holy Ghost tells us so in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Psalm 40, verse 12. Our Savior hangs upon the cursed tree. And he says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities. It could just as well be written Don Fortner's iniquities. But it said, mine iniquities. Mine iniquities. Job said, I will hold on to my righteousness. My righteousness. The righteousness of God, John Chapman, is my righteousness. My righteousness. Righteousness for which I shall be rewarded with all the glory of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, just as he was rewarded with all the sorrow and suffering and shame and death of his iniquity. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up
They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, for there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters, for the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried, mine eyes fail, while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. No one questions. Those are the words of the Son of God. They're used in the New Testament, speaking of Him. So is verse 5. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness. Do you have a marginal translation in your Bible? Look at it. Oh God, Thou knowest my guiltiness. My guiltiness. My sins are not hid from Thee. And then He speaks of His people. Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger to my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children, for the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach Thee are fallen upon me. Verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before Thee. Reproach hath broken mine heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. We won't look at it for the sake of time, but if you'd like to look at Ezekiel chapter 4, you'll have an example of this, just one of many given in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophet Ezekiel was required by God to lay on his left side for 390 days, bearing the iniquity of Israel. Each of those 390 days representing 390 years of Israel's idolatry in Bethel and in Dan. Then he was required to lay on his right side for 40 days, bearing the iniquity of Judah. Each of those 40 days representing the 40 years of Judah's idolatry under the wicked reign of Manasseh the king. Doing so, God Almighty showed by His prophet in picture redemption by our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, bear our sin in His own body on the tree. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the sweetest thing in the world. And the most bitter thing in the world. The most joyful thing I ever think about. The most painful thing I ever think about. Here's the second thing. We have in our text an urgent appeal to the triune Jehovah. See, O Lord, and consider. The Son of God lifts his heart to heaven. He says, oh God, consider. Look down here on me
in my shame, in my reproach, in my agony, look down here and consider. Consider who I am. Thy son. Thy servant. I have come here in obedience to your will, O Lord. I've come here because my ear is bored through with it all, and I turn not my back away from the work committed to me. I'm your son, your servant. Consider why I'm here. I've come here to magnify your law and to make it honorable. I've come here to make all the world to understand God is just, righteous, and true. I've come here to maintain all the righteousness of your law and all the justice of your law. I've come here to fulfill it all and to put an end to it all. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. When the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," he put a period to the law, a full stop to the law. Christ is the finishing of the law to everyone who believes. The law of God cannot demand from me anything I haven't given it. The law of God cannot require of me anything I haven't given it in the person of God's own Son. Consider, oh Jehovah, consider. I came here to save your people from their sins. Consider for whom I have been made vile. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Not just treated as though he were a curse. Not just treated as though he were vile. Not just treated as though he were a sinner. But made a curse because he was made sin, that he might redeem them that were under the curse of the law. Consider, O my soul, how he must love us. A third thing we have before us in this vision is a vision of indescribable sorrow. All ye that pass by, behold and see. If there be any sorrow, liken to my sorrow. Any sorrow so deep, so undeserved, so effectual. What strong language the Savior uses here. To declare his indescribable sorrow. Indescribable sorrow that the Lord God himself put upon him. Look at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. Sorrow the Lord made mine. In the day of his fierce anger, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. What mind can conceive? What tongue can declare the pain, the sorrow our Lord Jesus endured yonder on Calvary's cursed tree? When he died in our room instead, under the just fury and the holy wrath of an angry God. Much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little is understood. Of His suffering so intense, angels have no perfect sense. Who can rightly comprehend their beginning or their end? 'Tis to God and God alone that their weight is fully known. See the suffering Son of God, pouring out His precious blood, boundless depths of love divine. Jesus, what a love is thine. As He hangs upon the cursed tree, under the curse of God's law, being made a curse for us, this divine sufferer sends out this challenge, behold and see whether there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. There's no sorrow in all the world, not even in the deepest, darkest pit of hell, like the sorrow the Lord Jesus Christ endured when He hung upon that cursed tree on that day of infamy and glory. Brother John, Brother Paul, Brother David, all three have stated plainly that our Lord suffered the hell we deserve. And all three will tell you, as I do now, that doesn't come close to describing it. He, at one time, on one day, suffered all the fury of God's holy wrath against sin until fury was called. And God says to Jacob, fury is not in me. Fury is not in me. The Lord God cried, awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd. And He wore out the sword of justice on His Son until His Son swallowed the sword hilt and all. Our Savior suffered all the wrath and all the fury there is in God against sin for His people. What was His sorrow? That wherewith the Lord afflicted Him. Holiness was made sin. Innocence was made guilt. The spotless Lamb of God was made vile. And when the Lord God heaped upon His Son our sin, at the apex of His obedience, God turned His back on His Son. And God's Son cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He answers the cry, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God forsaken of God. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our stead, the righteous, faithful servant of Jehovah was punished for rebellion and treason against Jehovah. And He did so when He was at the point of His utter obedience as Jehovah's servant. Twice in my life growing up, only twice that I can remember, I tried to do something just for the pleasure of my Father. And I didn't succeed very well. It wasn't my inclination to do that. But one day when I was a young boy, my dad had bought a 57 Cadillac. It was about a year or 2 years old. And I decided to wash the car. And I washed it. What did they have? Ajax? Is that what the stuff called? A Comet? Whatever that powdery stuff is that you're not supposed to use on stuff like that, I scrubbed it. And that Carolina Blue Cadillac
looked like powder blue, sure enough. And I couldn't find a sparkle on it anywhere. Would you like to see my reward? I still have some of it on me. And then one day I decided to clean out his tool house. So you had a little shed in the house where he kept all his tools. And he had screws and nuts and washers and bolts and nails, all sorts of sizes and things. And I cleaned it all out. And I put all that stuff in all those mini boxes over in one big box so they'd all be together. And he came home and I showed him. I was just as proud as I could be. Would you like to see what I got for that? I got some air on me too. But I tell you what, though he drew blood from my legs and from my back and from my rump, the wire with which I was whipped didn't hurt near like the disappointment. Didn't hurt anywhere like the disappointment. I can't feel the stripes anymore. I can still feel the disappointment. I had just done something for him, our Savior. Speaks with broken heart at the apex of his obedience and says, I am become vile. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And with broken heart died as our substitute. The just one was executed by the sword of justice. Because he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners is made sin and had become vile. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a minute. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, since he became vile, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, the Lord Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. The yoke of his transgressions was bound to him by God's old hand, like that crown of thorns. The curse, the symbol of the curse, was the crown on his head, the crown by which he won the crown of gold he wears in glory now, was made by God's own hand. The holy Lord God sent fire into his bones that prevailed against him. He made him sin, made him vile, forsook him, and killed him. And yet all was undertaken freely and voluntarily by our Savior. As man drinks iniquity like water, our Savior willingly took our sin and our wrath, and made it his own because of his indescribable love for us. Just as Adam loved Eve and willingly plunged himself into the wrath of God, into the curse of death, because of his love for Eve rather than being separated from her, so the last Adam loved us and willingly plunged himself into our sin and our death rather than be separated from us.
Now here's a question of great importance. Oh, God, help you to hear Him speak. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? You who believe not the Son of God. You pass by. Some of you have been here now for a number of years, passing by once, twice, three times a week. You hear the message and you won't hear. It's nothing to me. I'm just not interested. I'm just not interested. Preachers all over the world pass by and take up some meaningless theme because this is nothing to them. Is it nothing to you? It's everything to the thrice holy triune God. It's everything to the angels of God. They're portrayed for us in the law, constantly looking down on the blood of atonement on the mercy seat. Astonished. It's everything to the saints in heaven. Everything. They never cease to sing the praises of Him who was made sin and became vile for us. Thou hast loved us and redeemed us and called us and made us kings and priests unto God forever. Worthy, oh worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And it's certainly nothing to the damned in hell. Not one of them can stop the burning glare and torment of the blood of Christ on their head. It will not be nothing to you when you come to die. It will not be nothing to you when you stand before God in judgment. It will not be nothing to you in eternity. Brother Paul Mahan's father and I, Brother Henry, many of you know him, knew him. Know him is a better word, isn't it? Know him. For better than 20 years, Brother Henry and I traveled together and preached somewhere at least once a month. And I heard him tell a story very often that touched me. He was preaching somewhere in North Carolina long before I ever met him. And there was a widow lady there, and her daughter had him for supper. And the young lady, who was now nearly grown, talked incessantly about her daddy, who had been dead for a number of years. And finally, Brother Mahan asked her, said, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you a question. She said, well, certainly. He said, you talk in such admirable, glowing terms with love for your father. Why? And she said to him, Brother Mahan, my daddy died for me. When I was a little girl, we were at the beach, and my dad had severe heart trouble. He knew he couldn't take any strain, but I got out too far in the water, and he feared for my safety. And when he saw where I was and the danger I was in, he threw himself in the water and swam out and brought me to shore, and when he did, he fell dead on shore. My daddy died for me. Why is Christ so precious to us? My everlasting Father, the Son of God, died. He died for me. The painful, shameful, ignominious, horrid death of the cross. He died for me. Now let me give you an answer to this question. Is it nothing to you? It was. Until one blessed, blessed day, the Son of God made Himself known in me by the preaching of the gospel. I'll give it to you in the words of a hymn written by John Newton long ago that I can say is my song. I write this every day. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays, in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of his grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Oh, God, make Christ crucified everything to you. Only he can. Amen.